Matthew chapter 11 and verses 1 to 26. Got a page reference number there for if you've got one of the church Bibles, page 656. We're really only going to look at a few verses, 16 to 19, but we'll read verses 1 to 26 to give us a bit of a background to that parable in Matthew 11, 16 to 19. So let's listen to God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard, that's John the Baptist, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see: the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, we mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless the word preached. And Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you that you have revealed your truth to babes such as us. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your spirit working through your servants. And we thank you that you can speak to us even this day. And Lord, you have sent your messengers to this earth. Lord, you have sent the weak and the foolish. You have sent the unskilled and the unprepared. And Lord, through these earthen vessels, through these sinful human beings, you have decided to have your word preached, to have your word revealed, to have your truth revealed. And Lord, we just marvel at this, but we also thank you that you've given us a great opportunity, those who speak, to present glorious truths. And you have presented us with an opportunity, those who listen, to bear patiently with those who are weak, to listen not for the words of man, but for the words of our great and glorious God. And so we pray, Lord, that if there's anything, Lord, that I have prepared today that is not glorifying to you, take it out of my mouth. And Lord, if there is anything spoken that is not glorifying to you and in accordance with your word, we pray that you would take it out of our memory so that we may hold fast to what is good and know what it is to choose the good and to reject the evil. We pray, Lord, that through the foolishness of preaching, that your name would be glorified this day. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, we're going to... I'm going to be fiddling a bit, so if it's a distraction, we can just pause it, switch it off or whatever. As you can see, the message today is entitled, You Did Not Dance, and I'm not going to dance for you today, you'll be glad to know. We introduce it in a different way than by dance. By thinking about children, it's wonderful to have the kids out the front. And it's also a start of a new school year for a lot of these kids. I've already forgotten. That should come up. Whatever then. Okay, yeah. So the kids are starting a new year at school. And for some, it's great. See all your old mates and the holidays, which became boring, are gone. But children can be so cruel to one another. And, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if there are little kids here. And we may have even heard of one. I'm not going to mention any names. But have put up with cruelty and pain in the schoolyard. There's a saying that older people know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's a little song, but it's just not true. I've had rocks thrown at me, and I've had a couple of head wounds from rocks. That sounds very dramatic, but that happened in Vanuatu when I was a kid. I've been punched in Australia, as some of you ex-missionary kids know what that's like. And you sort of remember it, and you think, oh, okay, it was an accident, or she's just a little girl and she did it. But it's the words that really hurt. It's the words that really hurt. Long after the hurt of a physical blow is forgotten, the searing pain of vicious words lingers on. You know, we pray for God to suppress those memories, but we've all got memories of painful words. And kids will use all sorts of tactics to let someone know when they're not wanted. You can't catch, you can't play with us. If you want to join this club, you have to pay us a dollar. And then the dollar gets handed over. Oh, no, we changed our mind. You could come up with a thousand different combinations of that. Sadly, sometimes adults behave like children, although, of course, we don't want to admit it. Today I want to share with you a parable, the parable of the children in the marketplace, which we read in Matthew chapter 11 there. And I want to go through four things to think about. Firstly, what was happening when Jesus spoke to the people? Okay, context. What was happening when Jesus spoke to the people? Secondly, what did Jesus actually say? And then thirdly, what can I learn from this if I'm not yet a Christian? For everybody here that's not yet a Christian, that's our hope for you, that you will become a Christian. What can I learn from the Bible reading today? And fourthly, what can I learn from this as a Christian? What was happening when Jesus spoke to the people? It's really important to think about what was happening when Jesus spoke, because it helps us to understand why Jesus said the things that he said. What was happening was that Jesus was going about his work. Okay, that's a broader statement. Just quickly to go through the first half of the chapter, very quickly, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." So we have working disciples. So we've got Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, going out and doing what they're supposed to be doing. So that's a good thing that's happening in just before Jesus gives us this little story about the children in the marketplace. Secondly, we've got doubting disciples. So, as I said, followers. In the next verses, we see two of John the Baptist's disciples. It doesn't mean John the Baptist was like another Jesus. He was just a teacher. He had guys there with him, listening to him, following him, supporting him. And John in particular, who's in prison, is starting to doubt. He says through his disciples, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" I find that a very sad statement to think of someone in that state of fear and worry. It reminds me of when I was a pastor in Bathurst, and I won't mention any names, but we had a number of people in the congregation, so this will broaden it out a bit, who suffered from really bad depression. One was so depressed that he had to be hospitalised, and he basically called out for me, or his wife did, and I rushed out of the house, but I happened to be dressed in really daggy tracksuit pants and a daggy footy jersey. I was unshaven. And the doctor looked at me and said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Okay, yes, I am." That's the funny side of the story. The sad side is the guy in the bed who needed me said something to me like, "Is it all true? Is it all true? This stuff we believe in?" And of course, you know, you quell your breaking heart and you just go through the good things in their life that God has done. And yes, it is all true. He came out of that, thankfully, and his trust in God is firm. But we have here John the Baptist doubting. "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And of course, Jesus very wonderfully directs him back to the good things that God is doing. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so that's a bit of a context. It is the context. It gives a background, because Jesus then goes on to talk to some picky people, and he just accuses them. What were we actually going to see when you went to see John the Baptist? A reed shaken by the wind, you know, something really pretty, like a, you know, a tree just floating in the breeze. You know, someone with soft clothing, a prophet. And he goes on to talk about just how great a work God had for John the Baptist. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to the parable, which we'll look at now. And so Jesus, again, masterfully puts all these pieces together and comes up with a parable. And, you know, depending on which pastor or elder or whoever you ask, they might say a different definition of what a parable is. I think at its broadest, a parable is a story with a deeper meaning. You've probably heard an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's fair enough in the context of the Bible. But if you're new to church, then we don't even know what a parable is. It's just a story with a deeper meaning. And so Jesus gives them a story, but he wants those who are really listening to spiritual truth to find the deeper meaning. It's a lesson for our souls. What does he say in the parable? That's important. And that's our second point. It's important to make sure we actually listen to what Jesus said. Because sometimes when we're listening to someone speak, we can actually change the story to suit ourselves, and we don't actually go away with what was actually said. So we'll read it again, the first couple of verses of Matthew 11, verse 16. And Jesus says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? These people that we're living amongst now, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.'" The closest parallel that we have, I think, we have marketplaces in Vanuatu. The kids don't have a lot of room to play in, but the closest parallel for us in Australia is a schoolyard. And what I was talking about at the start, the foolishness, the perversity, the cruelty of children intent on exclusion. And if you kids have missed that, that means kids being mean and they're just really teasing you to the point that they want you to go away and they want you to be hurt. And then Jesus said, well, that's what the people of our generation are like. And then he talks specifically about John the Baptist, in verse 18. "But John came neither eating nor drinking." John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Of course, John the Baptist did eat and he did drink. Otherwise, he would have died. But I'm sure all of the kids here know what's on the screen is that John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. I reckon the wild honey sounds all right, but he might have got stung by some bees if it was wild honey. And locusts don't really like the sound of that at all. And so he wasn't sophisticated. He wasn't sophisticated. He didn't eat with a knife and fork. And he ate things that other people didn't like eating. Okay. In other words, you're not like us. You're not normal. You don't sit down at a table like us. You make us feel uncomfortable. And to see John the Baptist with his the way he looked, maybe with a big beard is how we imagine him, and also with camel's hair coat and eating those strange things, that was part of it. But really they didn't like what he was saying. And in the end they said, "You have a demon. You must be demon possessed because we don't like you." And that's John the Baptist. But then Jesus flips it around and says, okay, you're intolerant of John the Baptist. You don't like him. But you're also perverse. You're equally intolerant of me. You don't like me. And so what did they say about Jesus? Well, it was kind of the opposite. In verse 19, it says, "The Son of Man," that's another title for Jesus, "the Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look, a glutton, that's a person who eats too much, and a wine bibber, that's someone who drinks way too much, a friend of tax collectors who are known for their cheating and stealing, essentially, and sinners." So they didn't like Jesus either. So the people's general response to Jesus, so you hang out with lowlifes. You think you're too good for us. What are you trying to prove? We see that when Jesus sits at the table with sinners. What is he doing sitting with these sinners? And then we also see Simon the Pharisee question Jesus' judgment when he allows the sinful woman to wipe his feet. What is he doing allowing this woman to wipe his feet? He's associating with those bad people. The last thing we see or hear Jesus say is this: "But wisdom is justified by her children." It's a very cryptic sounding sentence. The way I read that is, "But true wisdom," put up on the board, "but true wisdom," that is wisdom that recognises the true role that John and Jesus played in the grand scheme of God's plan of salvation, will be proven to be such, and this will be revealed in due time. Those who listen to the wisdom of God, they will have fruits from that wisdom. Their children, if you like, will be fruits of that wisdom, and they will prove that that wisdom was always, always the right wisdom, the right thing to believe in. Okay, so the third point then is, what can I learn from this if I'm not yet a Christian? I'm here today, and I'm not yet a Christian. What am I doing here? The big problem with what the people of Jesus' time were thinking was this: no matter who came into their lives to tell them hard truths, they would not listen. That was the big problem. That, you know, God sent John the Baptist and look at him. He's a freak. He's weird. And then Jesus came, he's too soft. Look at him sitting with those sinners. Can't he stand up to them? No matter who came into their life to tell them hard truths, they would not listen. John the Baptist came and he said things like, "Brood of vipers, repent. You're a bunch of snakes and you need to be sorry for your evil deeds and your evil thoughts." And essentially they said, what a weirdo. And by the way, who do you think you are telling me what to do? Jesus, who was the Son of God, came And he said, I'm going to, well, he didn't actually say that in a quote from the Bible, but summarizing his actions, Jesus came and said, I'm going to sit with these people you call sinners to show you just what it means to love the unlovely and to remind you that you're actually no better, even though you think you're a lot better. Okay, there's probably lots more things we could say about why Jesus sat with sinners. And they said, particularly the Pharisees, the guys who thought that they had all the answers, they were the spiritual leaders of God's chosen people. They said, I can't believe you're doing that. By the way, who do you think you are telling me what to do? Can you see the parallel of that I've got there? John the Baptist said that. Don't tell me what to do. Jesus did it a different way. Don't tell me what to do. And of course, you can say, well, we're not living in Jesus' time. It's not really fair. We're living in a totally different time. And that's true. But we still have his messengers. And some of them are more like John the Baptist. And some of them are more like Jesus. And I don't mean by that that some are more spiritual than others. But hopefully you get what I mean. Some are a bit rough and ready. And some of them are, in the example that I gave at least, of sitting with the sinners and getting alongside them and talking to them and showing them love. Some of our messengers are like that. I guess we'd all like to be like that. Not forgetting that Jesus equally grabbed a whip and whipped everybody out of the house of God. And not forgetting that John the Baptist said to Jesus, I'm not worthy. You want me to baptize you? But are you like the children in the marketplace who said to John, dance, but he wouldn't dance? If only the preacher was a bit more exciting to listen to, then I could get into this a bit more and then I might at least think about believing in this God you're talking about. Well, I mean, if you said you weren't going to dance, well, maybe you should have danced. And so we have our messengers that, you know, some of us are just not as exciting as someone else. We're not naturally as flamboyant as someone else. And so we can use that as an excuse. Oh, gee, that was boring. So we walk out the door. Dance. But he wouldn't dance. Well, maybe you're not thinking about the preacher at all. You're thinking, oh, I don't know why I came today, but my friend invited me and I said I'd come. Here I am. And you might be thinking, well, I appreciate you trying, but you're just not empathetic enough. Maybe you think your friend's pathetic and not empathetic. If you were, then I could get into this a bit more and then I might believe. So you just don't get me. You just don't understand what I'm going through. If you were just a little bit more patient and kind with me, then you know, I think that's probably what you Christians should be like. And I'll consider more what you have to say. And when it comes to Jesus, maybe you're saying, but how can I believe in a Saviour who wasn't powerful enough to stay alive when his enemies wanted to kill him? Of course, that's not a true statement, because there were plenty of times when his enemies wanted to kill him and he passed through their midst. And the reality is, he was powerful enough to stay alive when his enemies wanted to kill him, but he chose not to. He said, I'm going to lay down. I'm going to lay down my life so that you might live. That's what I'm going to do. And you don't know this, but I'm going to take it up again in my time. And so we have to stop with the excuses and say, okay, well, Kirk was good last week, but this week it's just a bit flat. And then, oh, well, Kirk was good, but he's just not as experienced as the other guy we had before. Just, you know, 10 years' time and things will really start to pump again. Okay, well, I'm supposed to be talking about people who don't know Jesus. We'll get to believers later. There's all sorts of excuses that we can give to not believing in Jesus. Today, lay down all your excuses for not believing in Jesus. Humble yourself. Thank your friend for bringing you today. Thank the preacher for trying his best to give you some of God's truth. Humble yourself. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. And that means you look at your sins and you're really sorry for them before God and you ask God to turn you in the other direction back to him and follow Jesus. No more excuses. Okay, the fourth and last point, what can I learn from this as a Christian? Believers, it's too easy. It's too easy. It's far too easy to sit here for 40 minutes thinking about other people's sins. And though we have all these blessings and God has forgiven us, we can be so perverse and so blind. And we can be thinking about how bad some every week we come here with the desire to look into God's word, and that's good. But we also have to look in the mirror. We also have to look in the mirror. And as I said earlier, the big problem with what the people of Jesus' time were thinking was this. No matter who came into their lives to tell them hard truths, they just would not listen. And the sad thing is that, you know, Jesus was speaking to primarily unbelievers. I think that's the first and the natural and the right application of that parable. But I think it's equally appropriate that we have a look at our own hearts, because God's giving us an opportunity to do that today. No matter who came into their lives to tell them hard truths, they would not listen. And I'm not standing here as someone who's never made a mistake. And I'm not standing here as someone who's never had to hear hard truths. And some of you here know, because you've been the ones to tell me those hard truths. And those hard truths, when they come, are important. I would like you to ask yourself today, is that me? Me who sends people into my life to tell me hard truths. Do I listen? I think that's one of the measures of spiritual maturity. One of the measures of our growth in grace. When people tell us hard truths, unless they're just blatantly sinning against us and they've got it all wrong, we listen. When John the Baptist spoke these words, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." He was talking to the people who thought they were the holy ones. And I'm not saying that you guys are Pharisees. I don't believe that for an instant. But I am saying that we need to be careful not to be blind to our own sin and to our own sins. We should be praying, "God, reveal to me. Reveal to me the blind spots that so many other people can see so clearly, but I can't." I'm saying that we shouldn't be blind to our own sin. I'm also saying that we will get a multitude of preachers and teachers, and there will be some that aren't quite as polished as you'd like, or quite as gentle as you'd like. Not too many John the Baptists in the church. I can think of one that probably a few others are thinking of right now. A bit rough and ready. And there's things we don't like when people aren't polished. And maybe you've got a young elder or a new preacher and he's just not polished. And you think, just give it a bit more, or just be like this. Or maybe he's not quite as gentle as you'd like. Oh, it's just too rough. It's just too uncaring. And we will get that because God didn't send his angels to preach. He sent us, men, sinful men. And that will continue. You will continue to get sinful men behind this pulpit and in any church you go to. And my prayer for you is that you don't give up on the church that God has placed you in just because he wouldn't dance for you. Everton Park, having a new pastor is great, isn't it? Come on, where's the chorus of approval? Yes, having a new pastor is great. I love Kirk. I remember holding him in my arms as a teenager. That's just to bring your sort of street credibility down a bit, Kirk. Having a new pastor is great. And, you know, welcome to the honeymoon where everything that Kirk does is just fantastic. And like I said, I think he is fantastic. But there will come a day when he says something or does something that you just don't like. Well, maybe it'll be his wife that does that. She just says something or does something that you just don't like. What are you going to do when that day comes? Because it is coming. Okay, if it's sin, if it's his sin or her sin, then you deal with it biblically. You deal with it biblically. But what if it's just his pastoral style? Pastoral style is a big, big phrase. You know, preachers do all sorts of dumb things because, you know, we, like everyone else, get nervous. And, you know, my dad does this. He wipes his nose and then he wipes his forehead. Like, "Dad." And then you get this, you sort of fiddle with their shirts and sort of working on that one. Some of us have no style at all, but anyway, we've all got a different style. Or what if it's just a bit of pastoral advice that he gave you? You've decided that you just don't like it, and really, you shouldn't have to live with it. There'll be all sorts of examples of that. You might say, look, have you thought about giving your wife some flowers? And you think, who do you think you are? How do you know whether or not I'm giving my wife some flowers? Okay, that's pastoral advice that you just didn't like. There's more serious ones than that. My plea for you in that moment, when it is actually more serious than a bunch of flowers, not that I'm minimizing that, my plea for you in that moment is that you return to your childhood. And I don't mean the childhood of sitting in the marketplace and playing silly games and intentionally alienating the ones you once called friends. Okay, that might be a very clever statement, but it's a tremendously sad statement when we think of the ways in which that has happened. Please don't go to that childhood where you play silly games and intentionally alienate the ones you once called friends. My plea for you is that you return to the childhood that Jesus rejoices in, the one that he talks about in verse 25 and 26 when he's finished his rebuke. And he says in verse 25 of Matthew 11, at that time, so it's following on, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Return to the childhood like that, and the childhood that Jesus talks about in Matthew 80, verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When people come to you with hard words and hard pastoral advice, are you going to humble yourself as a little child? Or are you going to say, well, who do you think you are talking to me like that? I don't like your style. We live in a very sophisticated world. I'm sure you've heard many preachers talk like this. We live in a world where information is literally at our fingertips. And I know that if I say something maybe a bit random, or I'm guessing a bit and saying, oh, there was 12,000 people at Donald Trump's inauguration rally, someone will be Googling it and say, well, actually, you're wrong. There was only 10,537. You're wrong. And as we increase in knowledge, we tend to think that we are increasing in stature, as if it really mattered how many people came to Donald Trump's inauguration rally. I'm not making a statement about Donald Trump in a positive or a negative sense. I'm just using it as something that people have been talking about. We can fool ourselves. And the temptation as we become more and more sophisticated is that we become more and more wise in our own eyes and more critical. The world is moving, and it is moving fast. Which way are you moving? Back to the schoolyard with all the rubbish that goes on there, and some of it's serious and some of you know about that. Are you moving back to the schoolyard in your approach to how we do church, how we accept the message preached? Or are you moving back to the feet of Jesus? I know where I want to be. Skip a few there. Let's just close with reading the parable again. To what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came not eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Wisdom is justified by her children. May God give you that wisdom that is spoken about, that we hear God's word, we take it to heart, and we obey it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen."